1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready for it. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? You are not acting as mere humans. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, you are not merely human beings. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. For they are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one that already has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that the Spirit of God dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
Well, thank you very much for a very warm welcome. It's good to be here with you this evening, even though only virtually. I bring greetings from Hillfield Church, Coventry. We do appreciate the fellowship between our churches. Thank you for your prayers for us, and we do pray for you. A lot has been happening at HCC in the last couple of years. Two churches have become one. One old boy has finally stepped down. That's me. And Cy Hook has come to work alongside James Young. And we'd appreciate your ongoing prayers, especially as we work out how to develop the site in Waterloo Street that used to belong to Hillfield Evangelical Baptist Church. It's a prime location in Hillfields, and it presents us with some exciting gospel opportunities. Now, I want to draw your attention this evening, especially to the last three verses in the passage that Oliver read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They read like this. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. You may be visiting this church online this evening for the first time, Or maybe you've been looking in for a few weeks or during most of lockdown. Perhaps you're just curious. What's this all about? What is this message that means so much to these people, which gives them such joy? You know, Christians are simply the people of Jesus. Our joy is that we've been redeemed, rescued. Our sins have been forgiven. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Eternal life has been gifted to us. We're free because we are set free by the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. And this way of salvation is open to you tonight. You can come, just as you are, into the presence of Almighty God. And you can throw yourself on his mercy. And in the presence of God, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, you will see your sin for what it truly is. And that is against God. David, King David, saw that after he had grievously sinned. And he wrote a psalm of repentance, and he says in it, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." He realized that his sin was seen and known by God. And when you realize that, you will then find great attractiveness in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior of the lost. And you will be overjoyed to find that you don't have to work. You don't have to work for your salvation. You don't have to earn it or to deserve it. It's simply by God's amazing grace that you are made right with God. And when you experience grace like that, well, it binds you to Jesus forever. You worship him for who he is. You thank him for what he's done for you. And this path of repentance and faith is the secret of the Christian life. A little later in this letter, the Apostle Paul tells these Christians in Corinth, "You are not your own. You are bought with a price." Now that's redemption language, isn't it? And it's the language of possession. And the Christian's joy and the power behind the Christian life is that now we know that we belong to Jesus, and because we belong to him, we're infinitely blessed. We're totally secure. So in this text, Paul is telling us Christians that we are of Christ. That's the phrase he uses. We are of Christ. You're Christ's people, he says, his followers. It was the people of Antioch in Syria, an urban seaport, who first invented the name Christian as a sort of nickname to describe what was then a new group, the disciples of Jesus, as distinct from the Jews. Jesus was their Lord, and it set them apart from everyone else. I wonder whether you like logic. I wonder whether you like to think of yourself as being a fairly logical person. Would you know what a syllogism is? Well, a syllogism has a major premise and a minor premise and a conclusion. So, an example, major premise, all insects frighten me. Minor premise, that thing over there is an insect. Conclusion, therefore, I am frightened. The Apostle Paul was very keen on logic. Quite often in his writings, we find these chains of holy, what we might call holy logic. In this one, in our passage, the conclusion actually comes first. It kind of works from front to back. And the conclusion is amazing. It's in verse 21. All things are yours. Imagine that as a logical conclusion, as a proof. All things are yours. If you're a Christian, then everything belongs to you. Now, how can he make a claim like that? Well, follow the logic through. It's because you belong to Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ belongs to God, and because, by definition, all things belong to God, therefore, all things belong to you. QED. Well, you're going on holiday. You've been packing for hours. Finally, you get in the car. And before you start the engine, you say, "Have we got everything?" And you can never be quite sure. You might get a few miles down the road and remember something vital. But for the Christian life, you know, Christians have always got everything we need. Nothing is missing. Nothing is forgotten. Think of it like this. Think of a system of cascades and pools. There are three massive pools, and the water flows out from the top one into the middle one and then into the lowest one. And the water keeps circulating throughout the whole system. The top pool is infinitely deep, and the top pool is this: Jesus Christ belongs to God. Now, who is Jesus Christ? It's absolutely vital that you answer that question. You must ask it, and then you must answer it accurately. And the standpoint of the whole Bible, God's revelation of himself, is not only that Jesus Christ belongs to God, but that he is God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is a unique, divine, eternal person. He was in the beginning with God, begotten but not created. Now that's a great mystery. We'll never get our minds round it. Listen to this from another of Paul's writings, his letter to the Colossians. He says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things," notice this, it's repeated in this passage, "for in him all things were created." That doesn't leave anything out, does it? "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And he goes on to say, "In all things he has the supremacy, because God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." And this illustrious person is your Saviour. He took into union with his divine nature a real human nature, your nature, mine, body and soul, in his case without any sin, in order to redeem you by his holy righteous life and by his sacrificial death and by the shedding of his powerful blood. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ is unique. Unique in its power. Unique in its efficacy. If I can put it like this, divinity was in every drop of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that makes it so precious and so powerful in his redeeming work and in his conquest over death and hell by his resurrection. You see, the one who belongs to God, the one who is of God, was sent by God, given to the world by God, to be our Savior. And God is very possessive of his Son. He is the Son of his love. He loves him. He loves him in his divine nature. And he loves him in his human nature. Do you remember at Jesus' baptism how a voice came from heaven? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus in his earthly ministry could say, and no one else could say this like he did, "I and my Father are one. All that belongs to the Father is mine." Listen to that. "All that belongs to the Father," Jesus says, "is mine." And yet in spite of all this love and delight of the Father for the Father did not spare his own well-beloved Son, but freely delivered him up for us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not be lost, but have the free gift of eternal life. And so the Son of God actually entered into this dangerous world that is at enmity with God. And at any point, God could have pulled him back. God could have pulled him out of the world, back into the safety and security of heaven. And at any point, Jesus himself had the power and the authority to speak just a single word, and he could call up all the security of heaven. Have you ever thought about the security of heaven? How strong, how powerful that is. Jesus had it at his beck and call. Legions of angels to deal with his persecutors and crucifiers. But instead, he endured something that for him was unbearable. To be separated from the love of his Father. To stand in the place of sinners. To suffer their just sentence, our just sentence, and to take the wrath of God on his own shoulder. Now, you will never begin to understand the Christian gospel, and it is very good news, but you'll never begin to understand it until you realize in your very innermost being who Jesus Christ is. That he is God, and that he belongs to God, and he has come from God in order to be our Saviour. And then you will see such a glory in him and in his finished work on the cross and in his love for sinners that you will be drawn to him. You will be attracted to him. You will be bound to him forever. And you will begin to realize how important to the Christian message is the resurrection. Because the resurrection seals it. The resurrection proves it. The resurrection clinches it. The resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is of God. It proves that he was entirely successful in the work of salvation that he came to do. Death could not hold him. Not all the powers of hell could defeat him, and you can be sure they tried their best. And Jesus Christ, as we've already acknowledged in this service, is right now in heaven at God's right hand. Yes, Jesus Christ is of God. That's the top pool in our system, and it's infinitely deep. You'll never get to the bottom of it. The middle pool is this. If you're a Christian, you belong to Jesus. And that is true of all who trust in Jesus Christ. It's true of the weakest believer. It's true of you if you are a Christian. And it's another infinite depth. And what we're learning is that in the same way as Jesus Christ belongs to God, the believer belongs to Jesus. And just as his life is bound up in the life of God in an unbreakable relationship, so your life is bound up in Jesus Christ in an unbreakable relationship. And the New Testament is full of this wonderful new relationship, a new position that we're in as Christians, if anyone is in Christ. That's what the New Testament calls this relationship, being in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have gone. Look, everything has become new. Once we were in Adam, we were in our sin, but now through grace and by faith in Jesus Christ, we are united to him. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you can be sure that Jesus is very possessive of these people for whom he died. I know them, he says. I know my sheep. I am known by them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, he says. You see, Christians inherit all the blessings that belong to Jesus. The Apostle Paul in another place puts it like this. He says, we're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus consciously, purposefully, brings us into the spiritual riches that are stored up in him. And believers in Christ can no more be torn away from Jesus than Jesus can be torn away from God. And again, the Apostle Paul puts it beautifully when he says, your life, he's talking about Christians, he's talking about you and me if we're believers, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that wonderful? That is utter safety, isn't it? That is complete resourcing. If you ever have any doubts as to whether you're resourced as you set out on your Christian life, let it be settled once and for all, because you have all things in Christ. Belonging to Jesus, you have all things. You're equipped, so it stands to reason. Paul is using reason here, isn't he? All things belong to you. All things belong to God. Christ belongs to God. You belong to Christ. Therefore, all things belong to you. And so that's the third pool, the bottom, the lower pool, if you like. And it's also very, very deep. All things belong to you. And it's Paul's conclusion. It's his main teaching point. He's applying it in a very practical way. The Christians in Corinth, you see, they were looking too much to their leaders. They had their favorites. And they were dividing into factions. I'm of Paul, some were saying. He's our great hero. I am of Apollos, others were saying. I am of Peter. It can be a danger today when people sort of chase after celebrity preachers on the internet, and they become followers of these men. And these people in Corinth were boasting about some of their leaders and making unfavorable comparisons with others. And in this letter, Paul is telling them, among other things, that this kind of boasting is quite wrong and actually futile. If you're going to boast at all, Paul says to them, then boast in Jesus Christ. These leaders, with their different personalities and their different giftings and their different talents, are simply the gifts of Jesus himself, Christ himself, to his church. They are in the all things that we're talking about, the all things that belong to Jesus. And because they belong to Jesus, they also belong to the people of Jesus. They are yours, Paul says. These leaders that Jesus has sent you, they are yours. All of them are yours. With their contrasting gifts, they are for your good. They are for your blessing. So notice the word whether in verse 22, if you've got it in the passage in front of you. Paul says, all things are yours, whether. And then there follows a list, doesn't there? Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? The world, that's yours. Life, death, that's a big one, isn't it? Death is yours. The present, the future, all things. Did you realize that even death belongs to the believer in Christ, that we will be able to overcome it through Christ? We will be able to go through it, however it comes to us, and out the other side of it because of Jesus Christ. So does it include COVID-19, do you think? The all things. Is COVID-19 in the all things? Well, of course it is. And God has his will and purpose for us in COVID-19 as individuals and as churches. And he's going to bring us through. And he's going to teach us the lessons that we need to learn in it. It is part of the all things that all things are yours. These things are for us and for our benefit. Does it include then that problem that you're battling with right now? What about that temptation in your life that you wish would go away and is just too strong for you? What about that difficult relationship or that thing that you find so daunting ahead and you worry about and you lose sleep over it? Does it include those things as well? All things are yours. In all these experiences, you are going to be drawn further into fellowship with your Saviour. It's one of Paul's favourite phrases, isn't it? All things. I expect some of you, your mind has already gone to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and you probably know it by heart. We know how many things? All things. All things work together for the good of those who love God. And in the same passage, the Apostle Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? The opposition amounts to nothing. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him? You see, God has given us the best gift. God has given us the greatest gift. God has given us the most priceless gift. Therefore, it's logic again, isn't it? God is going to give us all things that we need in him. How will he not with him also freely, as a free gift, just as he has given Christ as a free gift, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And in his famous chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul shows that all things have been placed under the feet of Jesus Christ. It's just good to know that. Does it strengthen your heart tonight? Just to know that. In a confusing and confused and broken world, that God has placed all things, absolutely everything, under the feet of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. And listen to this from another of his letters. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will be able to abound in every good work. Do you hear this? You have all that you need, believer. You're rich. God is working out all things in your life according to the counsel of his own will. No wonder the Christian can also say, and it's not a glib thing to be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. There's not a problem that you will encounter that you cannot receive help in it, ability to overcome it and get through it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So it's not just comforting teaching. It is wonderfully reassuring, but it's also very practical because it affects how we think and how we live and how we behave, and it means that whatever situation we find ourselves in, that we can always give thanks in that situation. However difficult it is, however challenging it is, we can do all things without grumbling and complaining, living as the children of God in a warped and crooked generation. Now this is the Christian life. And there's always a way through, whatever you're facing tonight, because of Jesus Christ, because of the way you're resourced in him, there is always a way through. So what an incentive for us to pray, brothers and sisters, knowing that God has put all things under the feet of Jesus. There's a couplet in an old hymn which says, with heaven and earth at his command, he waits to answer prayer. With heaven and earth at his command, he waits to answer prayer. So these verses do give us a total picture, don't they? They do give to us the Christian world view. We can get despondent about our lives. We can get despondent about the state of the church. Things in the world can look out of control, and perhaps they do tonight. But can we see afresh tonight that God is still at work in this world to bring all things under the feet of Jesus Christ? You remember how Jesus sent his disciples on a mission to spread the gospel, to bring the good news. And when they came back, he asked them a question. Did you lack anything? That's an interesting question, wasn't it? You've experienced it, you've done it, you've tested it. Did you actually lack anything? Were you provided for on that mission? Were your prayers answered? And their answer was, we lack nothing. Nothing. Jesus still calls us to take up our cross and follow him and to be his ambassadors wherever he may choose to place us. And he wants us to know that we are equipped for the work he calls us to do. So if you're just launching out in following Jesus, you might be tempted to ask, like the holidaymakers we thought of at the beginning, have we got everything? Have we got everything we need? And Jesus' answer, well, on one occasion to the disciples, his answer was launch out, wasn't it? Launch out into the deep. But if you're in a car, fasten your seatbelt and launch out into the unknown. You are equipped. We who are Christians, we have the word, we have the promises of God, we have the help and power of the Holy Spirit, we have the presence of Christ himself, we have all that we need to live this next week of our lives, trusting in him and following Jesus, because you belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to God, and all things belong to God. Therefore, all things belong to you. Praise God for that. Amen. Let's just pray, shall we? Our gracious God, we thank you for this truth from your word this evening that warms our hearts and encourages us to launch out as your followers. We pray for anyone who may be perhaps hovering at the outset and wondering whether they are going to do this, to be followers of Jesus, or whether they're going to make it if they do. Lord, may their hearts be encouraged by your word. And may we all know that all things do work together for good to the people who love you and are called according to your purpose. So we thank you for your word, and we pray that we may live as people who know that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price, as we ask it in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen.